Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 22nd of October 2015, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism where we love every train of thought visiting the Station of Freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Music City, USA, Nashville, Tennessee, where with Søren Kierkegaard we say people demand freedom of speech as a compensation for the freedom of thought which they seldom use. And here from Houston, Texas is that great unteacher himself, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mr. Williams.
Good day, Barris Bartlett. I am doing well, thank you, my friend.
Good day yourself.
Good day, good day. And it is a good day. We've had a break from the heat just last, 3 days ago. It was still in the mid-90s here, and now we're waking up to crisp mornings. It warms nicely into the 80s, and then we've got it cool again. So Texas is the sweet spot right now.
Well, you just mentioned an Aussie folkloric song.
I did.
Yeah, you did. Here it is.
G'day, g'day. And how you going? What do you know? We'll strike a light. G'day, g'day. And how you going? Just say g'day, g'day, g'day. Just say g'day, g'day, g'day. And she'll be right.
Well, Barris, I didn't know I was turning that Aussie, but
you are.
I have to ask you how your week has been.
It was fantastic. It was my birthday week.
It was indeed. I don't even know if you got my birthday message or not.
Well, thereby hangs a tale, because on my birthday, my phone dropped in a bucket of water.
Happy birthday to you.
Yeah, really. Spent 3 days in a bag of rice and is now dead as a doornail. It was the best phone I'd ever owned in my life. It was a OnePlus One. When they came out, they were the flagship killer phone, and they were a lot of experts said that they were better than the iPhone at the time. So I went out and to buy a new phone. I couldn't find a phone that was any better than this. This is a year old now. I couldn't find a phone that was any better than it. And, mate, guess what I bought?
I bet you got the same thing.
I did. $310 to the door. You've got to buy through China, but that's okay. It worked for me last time. It'll work for me this time. And for any of you who are out there, 5.5-inch screen, 64 gig of RAM, and mate, best phone you'll ever own. It's an Android phone, and for that value you should buy three and give them all to your family. Alright, this week in a packed program of patriarchal pulchritude. Geez, I just made that up, mate. Not even on the running sheet.
Really?
Yeah.
I am really surprised.
We're going to start this. Hey, listen, you had another radio interview this week.
Oh, I did indeed. I think that from the comments that we got, I think people from around the world were listening to this station out of the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area. And I know we got comments from Moses Gata, who listened from Nakuru, Kenya, and he and his family. And they listened, and they said they really loved it. But, yes, I was interviewed by our former host, Glenn Klein, who is now a resident of Wisconsin and the morning host on the radio station there, WJRN, in Racine, Wisconsin.
Uh-huh.
It broadcast into the Milwaukee area's radio station. Glenn is the host from 9 a.m. until 2 p.m. If I were there, I'd be listening to the radio station, not just because Glenn is on it. He does such a really great job as a live radio show host. But the music they play is fantastic. It's
isn't it good?
Yeah, it's good music, you know. And so listening to it, I listened to Glenn's first show a little over a week ago, and then we scheduled this interview. And it was a lot of fun. He pretended not to know me.
Yes, gave you 45 minutes. Well, with a hard break in the middle, with the news break.
Yes, with the news break, and he asked me to stay over. And so I'm interested in hearing what kind of response we got from there.
By the way, I recorded it, mate, so I don't know. I'm going to ask Glenn what the legalities of all that is, but I've recorded it, so if anyone wants it, it may be possible that we can get it for you. Glenn, if you're listening, give us a buzz, and, well, after Tuesday, give us a buzz, and because I'll have my phone by then, and I just want to make sure I cross all my T's and dot all my I's there. Congratulations, Mike. Great interview. And it was, yeah, just great interview. Mate, this week we had a story that it really defies belief. It's a, and it defies belief because it's just wrong on so many levels. But over in upstate New York, after a service last Sunday, a boy was killed. And his brother, I think, was severely beaten as well. They were beaten, one to death, in order to get them to confess their sins.
Yep.
They must have figured after, you know, one stopped breathing that they'd better take them, the other one to hospital. So they took him to hospital. And then they lied to the doctors about what the problem was. I mean, who the hell should be confessing the sin here? I'm just not sure. Oh. But they told the doctors, yes, he's been gunshot, you know. I mean, how badly would you have to beat your child to get them to confess their sin? How badly would you have to beat your child that you could you actually would believe you could pass it off as a gunshot, for crying out?
The thing that kind of jarred me was the name of the church, and it's Word of Life. It's been there since the 80s, and I cannot tell you how many Word or Words of Life or Word churches that they called them Word churches, and they all had some form of that back in the 80s. And goodness, it brought a flashback. You know, I think I will always be proven right that to be a good Christian, you must be a liar.
But these ones were good Christians in that case.
And here they are. They beat one boy to death, and their parents were involved in this.
Mm.
Their parents were present when this happened.
Well, their mum was a bit of a wimp. She could, she just couldn't muster up the guts to say, no, you're not going to do that to my kid. But the father, it seems, was...
He definitely was not a passive part of this and was directly involved in the beating death of his own son, from what I heard. You know, it brought back to memory a church in Wilmington, North Carolina, with one of these names like this, a husband and wife team that started a school, and one of the things that they believed in was that every time the children were at school, they were clean from all devils, but every time the child went home, that it would pick up demons. And if they were going to have an easy day with the kids, they would have to get rid of the demons every morning that the children came to school. So the very first thing that they would do was something they called blasting. They would stand in the face of these children and scream at the top of their lungs at demons to come out of these children. And that's how all of these children from grade 1 up through grade 8 in this primary school, that's how every child in that school started their day.
You know, there's a saying, hurt people hurt people. Meaning that people who are hurt hurt other people. You got to wonder, down the road, how much this snowballed from these kids to other people.
Oh.
Yeah, what kind of citizens did they turn out to be?
Oh, my goodness. Especially when there's so many of them, and so many of them that it's happening to. Thank God the school was not that large. But when you've got any group of people abused like that on a daily basis, and these folks were smug about this, because God had revealed this to them. You know, if you really want to do something, you can say you feel inspired. You can say that a whole lot of things. But, you know, when you say God told you this or that, you have shut yourself down from being able to receive any wisdom, any pushback, any information, any advice because how can somebody argue with God? That's the end of the conversation.
It's pledge drive month.
It is indeed. And this has been, you know, this time, Barris, we made it through the last 3 months since our last pledge drive. We made it through that without having incurred than getting just maybe a month behind in keeping current.
I knew we must have been doing well because I never got a call from you or Hazel saying, listen, would you, for crying out loud, bank your checks?
Well, that may not be because we were doing well. It may have been just from exasperation because...
Oh, you've given up. Oh, thank heavens for that.
We give up. We just give up on you.
that's like the guy, the landlord comes around and says, this is your last warning to pay the rent. And the guy says, well, thank heavens for that. I've gotten sick of hearing it. Hey, so tell us. We're putting our hands into people's pockets. To what end?
I wish I could tell them to what end, Barris, because we have so much going on that it is, there's some things we can't tell you. We have people who are so much on the front lines putting their lives at risk that I've got pictures. I've got information in parts of the world where people have started training people who are there to be trained for the ministry, and they have wound up in the positions. They are people who are gospel revolutionaries who have wound up in parts of the world where that this is illegal.
Now you're starting to sound like the government. Just trust us.
Yeah, they're going to have to on this one because I got one photo of the students in this particular school, and everybody knows the school we have in Kenya. Well, we've got another school now, and I can't even tell you the part of the world that it's in because this would definitely put people's lives at risk, not just the person who is teaching this school of the gospel revolution, but the students that are there. And I got the photo of these beautiful, shining faces of these mostly young folks who are there learning the gospel. It is blowing their mind. How they're going to pull this off, I don't know. But we are offering all that we can do to be supportive of them. And we're just in such a very peculiar position with the gospel right now around the world, Barris, in that it is going into places where it is probably most desperately needed. We did not orchestrate that. We did not go to them. They came to us, and we have just been supportive. It's a very rewarding feeling. My goodness, I feel so honored that I have the privilege of sitting and helping train someone whose full intent is to go out and share this gospel, and in some cases now around the world, in potentially life-threatening situations. You are so vital to this gospel revolution because you are the gospel revolutionaries. Thank you so much for all that you do. We love you so very much. And it's not just because that you support this, because you know that you're supporting your own outreach, not ours. This is yours. Barris, I think it's be a good time to have Jeff to come into the studio and give us an update on the pledge drive.
Well, thanks, Mike. Here are the people who've donated so far. We have Brad and Holly Wilson in Queen Creek, Arizona. Richard and Pat Salonen in Laurium, Michigan. Paul Havard in Cheltenham, Gloucestershire, England. We have Robert Collier in Longview, Texas. Ted Winsett in Decatur, Alabama. Pastor Pat Winsett in Decatur, Alabama. Ted's also a pastor. Tom and Linda Wilby in Fredericton, New Brunswick. Muriel Alexandrowski in North Palm Beach, Florida. Stephen Mary Keller in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Cookie Davy Duck in Castor, Alberta. Dale Van Sickle in Lady Lake, Florida. Walter Wilson in Selma, Alabama. Bernie Rouse in Cadillac, Michigan. Phyllis Schultz in Vernon, British Columbia. Mike and Joyce Camelotis in Mesa, Arizona. Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Paul Viggers in New Milton, Hampshire, United Kingdom. Lee Dick in Kelowna, British Columbia. Anonymous in Edmonton, Alberta. Alan Davis in Chipley, Florida. Danny Miniscanians in Studio City, California. Patty Holzclaw in Lexington, Kentucky. Billy Thompson in Wachuca City, Arizona. Arthur Wirtz in Brandon, Manitoba. Bob Hines in McDonough, Georgia. Joe and Linda Doty, Winsboro, Louisiana. Suzanne Johnson of Fitchburg, Wisconsin. And Jackie Barnard, also of Wachuca City, Arizona. And that rounds out the list for this week.
Thank you so much, Jeff, for giving us that update. We always appreciate Jeff and what he does. Oh, his last video, we got to talk about that too.
Well, let's talk about it now, because he's putting out some magic stuff.
It really is, it's to me, because every time he does one of these, it's like I get a flashback to 30 years ago when, you know, we once covered these types of materials, and I started thinking about that. It's one of the things that Jeff's videos has made me do, is stop and think of the nuance of all of the nuances of the gospel that we've covered. And now Jeff is going back and covering many of these nuances that we just take for granted. But Jeff has an advantage in that he gets many of the phone calls where people are asking him questions. He's made himself available for that. And so these questions are pertaining to these nuances that we really don't cover anymore. And we depend on people going back and listening to the material. But it's made me realize we probably need to go back and do some of this. This one was him addressing verses out of Psalms that were talking about the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Jeff went right back to those verses and showed the context of it. He reminded people that the law, the Psalms, and the prophets were all about Jesus, and that this was a fulfilled verse. And if you look at it, the term good is italicized. It's not that it just says the steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. And then the very verse after it is very similar to a verse that Satan quoted to Jesus when he was tempted about, if you cast your foot against a stone, you know, you're not going to get hurt. One of those verses, very obviously about Jesus, because even the devil quoted these scriptures. It's interesting that the devil said that these scriptures, if thou dash thy foot against the stone, the angels will come and take thee up. The devil said, this is what it says about you. So the devil knew it was about Jesus. And now we still have Christians quoting these verses that this is all about them. But these are very powerful, fulfilled verses. And when we take these out of context and try to make them applicable to our daily lives, let me tell you something. Foot strikes a stone, bruise your toe, or break your toe. You can't claim this verse. This verse was about Jesus, and this verse was fulfilled. Now, anybody that strikes their foot against a stone and wind up unhurt, we really are glad that that turned out that way. But we doubt very seriously that there was a divine intervention that took place in recovering you from your incident.
I was talking with Jeff the other day, and I was remarking to him that I was corresponding with somebody, and something came out of my mouth, and I thought, where'd that come from? I haven't thunked that thought before.
Yeah.
And I was just saying to Jeff, man, this gospel, the CPR of the gospel, a consistent, persistent, repetitive ingestion of the truth changes you from the inside out.
It does, Barris.
Yeah, and you don't even know it's happening. No. It's freeing you when you don't even know it's happening.
That's one of the things that I love to reemphasize to people continually. Changes that have happened for me. Number one, I didn't know I needed them, and I did nothing to get them.
Well, can we encourage you, family? It's what we call the CPR of the gospel, a consistent, persistent, repetitive action of this gospel on our souls. Just thoroughly recommend to you, get as much of this into you as you can. Go to our podcast, they're free, years of podcast. Go to Gospel Revolution 1 channel on YouTube. Check out these video casts. Go to our webpage, gospelrevolution.com, and go for the products that we have. The only reason we charge for them is because we're greedy little blighters, and we just want to stick our hands in your pocket. Well, we've already explained that to you. But they're very reasonably priced, and you've got to remember our copyright rules, and that is that once you have them, you have the right to copy them to whoever you want. And last of all, be listening to the Gospel Revolution Radio. You'll hear the website at the end of the show. But the CPR of the gospel, it just changes you, and you find that you're not thinking the way you used to think. You may not be. You might find that you're not thinking about the depressions that you used to feel, about the they done me wrong stuff that you used to feel. There is something about this freedom that just sets you free.
Let me correct just one nuance of our copyright law, and that is that you not only have the freedom to copy it, it's the law. You have to copy it and give somebody else another one.
So there, take that. Mate, this week we got from Steve Davis. Again, this is the third week in a row, and
I'm loving this Steve fella.
It's all right. He makes us think. He said this time, response from Steve Davis about answering his email on the PowerCast. Thank you, guys, for answering these questions. Sorry if the, quote, I know it's revolutionary, quote, closing remark I wrote in my last email came off as a real a**hole statement. I didn't intend to be an a**hole, but it does read as an a**hole statement nonetheless, so I apologize. You guys were supposed to know that I typed that in a joking tone. Steve, I just want to tell you right now, we never took any umbrage at that whatsoever. In fact, if I can have a little humor at your expense, I just like that, you see. So really, I'm the a**hole. You go on to say, I have no further questions on this topic because I think it was addressed fantastically. I'm convinced you are right, and the concept where God guides, God provides, is totally wrong and utter insanity. We all do well to rid ourselves from any remnant of that belief, and I'm grateful that you guys
My goodness.
Yeah, I know I was afraid we were going to, I thought you were going to lose us a donor. We all do well to rid ourselves of any remnant of that belief, and I'm grateful that you guys actually hashed it out. I'm not used to anybody answering any questions. Maybe that's why I had such a chip on my shoulder. Both Mike and Barris made great statements about it having to be true for every single person on earth, Satanists, Jew, Muslims, atheists, all humans. Tragedy, suffering, and even prosperity can come upon anybody at any time.
Wow.
Also, that we are united with God, not separate, so we do not need to go through the mental suffering for fear of tragedies or whatever comes our way, both good and bad, because nothing we have done or did not do can earn us tragedy, nor can it earn us prosperity from God. P.S. I was offended, but that didn't make me right. Thanks again, Steve. Oh, gosh, Steve. Thank you, friend.
Well, let me tell you something. I'm so glad Steve learned this from us, because now he says it better than we did.
Yeah, what is it with that? I mean, yeah, people, how many people have we got around the world who are better at this whole thing than we are, mate?
I know. We say it, we come across and we say, you know, Merry Christmas like this. Merry Christmas. And they come back.
Jeez, you're gonna upset another donor. Come on.
They come back and say, Merry Christmas to you all. I mean, it's like we stumble through an explanation, and how that translates to such incredible clarity that comes back at us, yeah. I don't know. Because I'll guarantee you, Steve's explanation of what he heard from us was better than what we said.
I don't even remember saying it.
I don't either. I think Steve came up with all this on his own, and so but this is a powerful we so appreciated the letter, because this is where the rubber meets the road with this daily gospel revolution. We don't tell anybody what to think about God's involvement in their lives on a daily basis, but if somebody asks a question, we will respond to it as to what the person says, that now that this gospel is in place. We have gospel revolutionaries that are in all different kinds of planes about their daily communication with God, or to what degree God is or is not involved. I run to the corner of default that says that God lives in us. How could he not be involved in everything? Regardless of what it is, these issues are not gospel issues of God's involvement to what degree or not on a daily basis.
I disagree. He got me a parking space at Walmart the other day.
Well, if you want a parking space at Walmart, I tell you that it proves there's something wrong with you.
No, I get it every time. I say, Lord, because, see, I drive my wife's car, and it's got a handicap sticker.
Oh, yes. Yeah, God reserved you a space with a handicap sticker. You know, and you know that back in Word of Faith days, that you couldn't, if you were handicapped, you couldn't park in those spaces? Because it's a bad confession.
Oh, no. Oh, get out of here. Oh, I don't want to hear any more. Oh, dear. Oh, no. Dear, dear.
Hey, listen. I tell you, I've been having flashbacks this week. So.
You have been. I haven't been calling you on the phone that I didn't have, that was in the bottom of a bucket of water. So I can see you're regressing.
I'm falling backward quickly.
So, in serious need of an injection or three from Dr. Don. I can see that. Hey, listen, this week, a very interesting thing was happening that most people probably weren't all that aware of, and that is that the Pope was having his Synod of Bishops in Rome. Now, what he's done is very interesting, because he's now effectively at war with the Vatican. If he wins the Catholic Church, I mean, it could be a huge watershed moment for the Catholic Church. And at the very end of it, he as good as said to the bishops, the assembled bishops, I'm the boss. You don't tell me what to do. I tell you what to do. So we need to be watching out to the Vatican. Here's why. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to decentralize the power. The African Church is very conservative. Cardinal Robert Serra from Guinea declared the gay lobby was as much a threat to Christianity as ISIS, and we know. And he's a prefect of the Congregation for Divine Worship, and therefore a top-ranking curial cardinal.
Wow, that sounds impressive.
It does, doesn't it? Especially when you say it fast.
The more liberal synod fathers, sensing that Pope Francis will use the papal trump card on their behalf, have all but endorsed a version of the Casper plan that may soon allow priests to put it into practice. We're talking about all kinds of things from divorce, the law on divorce, to the law on priests marrying, and other things like that. And many conservative Catholics don't trust the Pope anymore. And since the synod process, which some people say he's mismanaged, priests and lay Catholics who originally liked the guy, is if not his liturgical style, they're putting some distance between them. So, just something for us to keep our eyes on. This Pope would have to be the most socially minded Pope, and probably he's affected the most change in the shortest time of any Pope in our living memory. The Vatican Bank, follow the money trail. I mean, if this Pope doesn't die a strange death, or we wake up to the headlines one morning that he died in his sleep, I will be amazed.
It has been a sight to watch. Now, I think the funny thing about it is, the thing that I really liked about his visit to this country.
Oh, did you see that? Did you see that picture of him addressing Congress? And some smart aleck had written on it, the Pope being like Jesus, visiting the whores and tax collectors.
No, the thing that I loved about it, though, is this man is split right down the middle. So it's really weird, because in our political environment, you definitely, all of these issues, you're on this side or that side. And he splits them right down the middle. So they didn't know whether to rejoice or curse him. And because there was definitely things that the Republicans would definitely curse him for and bless him for, and the Democrats also the same way. So, a lot of these things, maybe the reason he addresses them is because these should not be political issues. Maybe these should be just human issues.
Maybe it's like a meme that I wrote this morning for, I just like producing these little memes, and one of the ones I wrote this morning read, "Want to keep the Christ in Christmas? Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, forgive the guilty, welcome the stranger, protect the children, care for the sick, love your enemies. Else you have nothing to offer, so shut your mouth." Do you think I'll make friends with that one?
I have no doubt that you make friends every corner you turn, Paris.
Yeah, I'm called a big thinker by people who lisp. I'll just give you a minute to get that one.
I think I got it, yeah.
Hey, gospel revolutionary Bill Couch, great friend of mine from just down the road in Laverne, in Antioch, he says, Pat Robertson, he sent me a link. Pat Robertson struggles to explain why he needed surgery if faith was strong enough to heal anyone. Now, full marks to Patty. This is Jeff Robertson's second cousin. I was speaking with Jeff, and he put that straight for me. It wasn't his first cousin.
He's wanting to distance himself from the crime.
Yeah, it's pretty clear that he's embarrassed, but hey, mate, you can't – look, you can pick your friends, you can't pick your family. Some guy wrote in to the patron saint of boneheads and asked why, if his faith was so good, why wasn't he healed? Why did he need surgeries? And Pat finally had, and full points to Pat for even airing it. I mean, plenty of people wouldn't have even bothered airing this. But Pat says, if you have enough faith, maybe I don't have enough. I've got enough faith for other people. I guess if you're going to stick your head in a noose, you may as well do it in a gentlemanly fashion just like that, hey, Michael?
Well, here's the thing that I get out of this, which is just the way my bizarre little brain works. He almost establishes himself as Christ, because remember, that's what they said to Jesus, physician, heal thyself. All right. But now, wait a minute. Wait. If this one man, Pat.
Wait.
if this one man, Pat Robertson, has enough faith, all these other people, is there no other human being on earth that has the ability to heal Pat Robertson in his lack of faith? No other man on earth, no one else in Christendom, not the Pope. He can't even call Robert Tilton. Can't he call Kenneth Hagin Jr.? What the world has gone wrong here when you are the only one on earth who can get other people healed, and when there's something deficient about your faith, there is nobody else on earth
Mm-mm.
who can get you healed. I'm telling you, I just hear self-righteousness out of this. That's all I hear.
I didn't hear that. I just heard a very strange old man without any brains, Bonehead of the Year, patron saint of boneheads.
Oh, my gosh. How could you possibly set yourself up like that to say, I have enough faith to heal everybody else, and say, I don't know why I don't have enough to heal myself. That is telling the whole world, nobody else on earth has faith but you.
Thank you, Billy Couch. Now, here is a story that I think that you'll find really encouraging.
I doubt it.
In the noble state of Arizona, GOP legislator, in other words, a conservative legislator, says that church attendance should be mandatory, or if you're in England, mandatory. Now, this legislator, who presumably, if she had the power to make it happen, would make it happen. I've got a question for her, Michael. This will surprise you that I've got a question. I've got a question for her, and it's this. Which of the 40,000 Christian denominations mm-hmm. should they be mandated to attend?
And are they going to mandate Jewish people go to church?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Satanist to a Satanist church?
Go to a church? No, she's saying they all got to go to church.
It's like the question I saw the other day. So you believe religion should be in schools? That would be your religion, right?
Exactly. So I'm not sure she is. I'm sure she wouldn't be advocating that people that are not of her persuasion go to their places of worship. She wants to mandatory that everybody, no matter what faith they are, go to a church. So the dumb gets dumber.
It seems like, yeah, the rich get richer, the poor get poorer, and the dumb get dumber. I have got to put out a huge apology, a huge swallow my pride and say,
it's about time.
Yeah, but it's not about you. I've always been right about you. It's about our Dylan Thomas comment last week. His name isn't Dylan Thomas. And what a goose. It's Dylan Morrison. I mean, the man is a member of our group and everything. And Dylan, I am so sorry I called you Dylan Thomas. We had you being a poet laureate and all sorts of stuff. So for that.
You get Bonehead of the Week, right?
I get Bonehead of the Week, I think. Oh, dear. Thank you. Thank you. I'll remember that.
And I followed you just right. You just led me like a sheep to the slaughter. And I commented on Dylan Thomas and all of that.
Yep, I got some ground to make up now before you'll trust me again. Hey, here's the first review on that book. It's a 5-star by Jim Edwards, and it says, a cursory glance at the title may lead you to think that Mr. Morrison is an atheist or agnostic and that Amazon has somehow misplaced this book in the religion and spirituality section. But bear with me. Inside, you'll find an explanation of sorts as to why Christians often jump from church to church or simply leave church completely. You may even discover something about yourself. That having been said, this book doesn't have all the answers, nor was it intended to. But it could be just what you need to spark a desire to follow the Holy Spirit. At least that was the takeaway from me. You know, one of the things that whenever I hear you open a meeting in prayer, you always talk about the Holy Spirit being that great teacher. And I think that somewhere Dylan Morrison, not Thomas, Dylan Morrison has tapped into that. And Dylan, I am so sorry for having... I mean, if you really want to insult someone, mess with their name.
Yeah, forget it altogether.
Yeah, replace it with...
Give them another
anything
one.
You want. Michael, when I say the word gnomian or gnomianism or nomos to you, what English word, that's a Greek word, what English word comes to mind?
Oh, the law.
Now, there is a word that's been coined by Christians, and it's a fairly recent coinage, only in the last 500 years, but it's antinomian. Forgive me for leading you here, but with 40,000 varieties of Christianity around the planet, what distinguishes everyone from another?
It is their different and varying degrees of using God's law.
Well, if that's the case, who would be an antinomian?
Everybody.
Oh, okay. Well, and with that, let's actually get into the subject that we've been not avoiding for weeks on end, but just for some reason we haven't gotten to it. Antinomian is a word that is based, according to every single web page that you look this up on, it's based on a Bible Greek word. The only problem is it doesn't appear in the Bible.
Surprise, surprise, surprise.
It was an invention by Martin Luther in the late 1500s. The late 1500s, to describe people who took his grace message, well, just a little bit too far. He invented this word as a derogatory term or as a pejorative against those people. Now, the interesting thing is, it was never even a term up till then. It was never invented till then. But now, Catholics actually accuse Catholics of being antinomian. Yeah. Baptists accuse Methodists. Methodists accuse Presbyterians, who accuse Church of England, who accuse the Greek Orthodox. In fact, just exactly as you said, everybody is somebody's antinomian.
And here is the odd thing about this whole contrived subject. And it is contrived. The only group, teaching, theology, doctrine that I know of, ministry on planet Earth that could not be classified as antinomianist based on its false representation of a word that's not even in the Bible. The only group I know that is not antinomianistic in any way is the Gospel Revolution and Mike Williams Ministries.
What? Why is that?
Because we affirm every part of God's law as true and valid and right and perfect. We do not take 1 ounce of God's law out of its context nor its severity. We believe all of God's law. We believe it is all equal. We believe that if you break one law, you have broken all its law, totally and completely. Jesus made the statement, he didn't come to destroy the law, and the word destroy in its most elementary term means to fragment. Jesus said, I didn't come to fragment the law, so no one should fragment the law.
Now, by fragmenting, what do you mean?
We don't take one part of it and say this is correct and that's incorrect.
So, like, you'd be saying that the Ten Commandments...
This is applicable.
The Ten Commandments is in, but the shellfish and the...
exactly.
And stoning your daughter, that's out. Okay. And that's fragmenting the law. Okay.
And that's fragmenting the law. Jesus said, if one law changes, all scripture is fulfilled. That's amazing. Now, the scriptures are the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Wow! If one law changes, all scripture has been fulfilled. That means all law, all prophecy, all Psalms have been fulfilled.
if it wasn't for dualism, you could not have a law keeper and an anti-law keeper. You couldn't have nomos and antinomos or antinomianism. It couldn't exist. And another thing that the gospel of grace and peace teaches is that we are one. We're one with each other and we're one with God. And this allows no room at all for any form of dualism where God is out there or it's an us and them thing where there's two things at work. We're talking about monism where we are one.
Yes.
Now, are we individuals? Yes, we're individuals. Are we all unique? Yes. Do we all think differently from each other? Generally speaking, yes, in some form or another, yes. Even people who believe that they're all a right-wing conservative voter will still cook a cake different than other right-wing conservative voters. So we're all individuals. It's very much like the Borg, if you like, in that old space series. The collective, they were called. I see it as a collective, Mike, where we are individuals, have our individuality, and God in the center of us is basking in the almost wicked delight of enjoying us being the eternal differences from Him that He created us to be and the unique pleasure centers for Him just to enjoy us. As we go along with this study into antinomian, let us tell you that we are nomianists. That means we fully support the law.
Yes.
And we fully support every single part of the law.
Yes.
Now, we will be called by every other group out there antinomianists because they've invented this term to mean people who don't think like we think. That's exactly. Yeah. That's what they've invented it to mean. They've invented it to mean. Now they will tell you that the word is in the original Greek manuscripts. I have a current. I've got $1,000 reward out for anyone who can prove it is. Now that's easy. All you got to do is go to the Greek manuscripts, or even go to Strong's and just run through all of those words in Strong's, and you find it. And then you show it to me, and I have got $1,000 with your name on it. The reason you won't do that is because A, you don't need the money, or B, because in some cases you're a liar and you do not want to you don't want to know what the truth is. All you want to do is be reassured that what your version of the truth is good. So let's have a bit of a look at this. To them who are without law, as without law, I became without law. But this is Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 9:21. To them, I became as one without law, an anomian, not an antinomian. A meaning without. There is a word in Greek called bare. Bare, from which we get the word bear. And spelt exactly the same way. Now, if you and it means weight, a weight. A bare is a weight. It means weight. If you want to say weightless, you add an A to the beginning, and now it becomes abares. Now, it's not anti-weight; it's without weight. So, anomian, which is the only word that you'll find in the New Testament. Now, you'll find websites that say that this is the same as antinomian. If it was the same, then the words parrot and bird must also be the same because these are totally different words. Or the word apathetic and antipathetic would be the same, mean the same thing. They don't. So this is a semantic convenience for people to perpetrate a lie. Paul says, I became that way. If anomianism is the same as antinomianism, as these websites and denominations all claim, then Paul made himself an antinomian, didn't he?
Bears, you know, this insight that you're giving us here, this may be the first time that this shell has been cracked and looked at honestly, rather than just everybody taking their position to accuse somebody else of antinomianism. You're getting right down to the basis of this and bringing our attention to the fact that the term number one is not a scriptural nor biblical term at all. It was created by man for man's use. Therefore, it's usable by any man toward another man. It is where doctrines of convenience are born.
Yeah, you would think that if this was important in the least little bit, you would have found it somewhere in the early few centuries of the church, wouldn't you?
At least. And it just, as you've pointed out, it just isn't there. You know, we've transitioned from talking about the law into this, but I just realized that, and of course, this whole thing is dealing with dualism.
Mm.
The antinomianism is dualism. Dualism is antinomianism. And it supports, dualism supports antinomianism, and antinomianism supports dualism. Because in the law, one person's right, the other one's wrong. This one is good, that one's bad. One is righteous, the other is unrighteous. But if you take the law in its total, in its totality, actually, the law concludes all to be in sin. There is no duality about the law whatsoever. You say, oh, but it says that God will bless these, but he curses those. But guess what? If you break any of those laws, you've broke the law that causes God to curse people. And if you have failed to keep any law, you've failed to keep the law that causes God to bless you. The law is so wonderfully designed by God to dismantle dualism. And from what you're telling me, after God's thorough dismantling of dualism through the law, that after the cross, people came up with a term called antinomianism to reinstate, to put in the law something that was there. Dualism was never in the law. The law declared all to be guilty, none righteous, no, not one. There's no dualism in that. Yet this term, created by religious people, antinomianism, inserts dualism into the law.
I was looking at a website called BereanPublishers.com, and let's have a look what they say in an article, "The Antinomians Are Coming." And at the very top on their header, they have this verse out of Acts 17. "They received the word with great eagerness," talking about the Bereans, "examining the scriptures daily." Now, I want you to keep that in mind. Now, let's just have a look. It says, what does antinomianism mean? It is, the word itself can be traced back to the Greek of the New Testament.
Wow.
Lie number one.
Wow.
Lie number one. The word itself can be traced back to the New Testament. It comes from putting two Greek words together. That's true. Anti and nomos. The first word, anti, taken by itself means over and against, or instead of, and corresponds to our English word anti, which means opposed to. The second half of the word antinomian, which the word nomos means, is a law, a rule, or a standard. That's true. Or a rule of life or moral conduct. Also true. This is the same word that is translated law in "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Romans chapter 3:31. Lie number two. It is not the same word. It is a very different word. You people who say you examine the scriptures daily, I think you've taken too much time off. You should be trying harder to do what you say you do.
Exactly.
Is antinomian a Bible word? Yes, it most certainly is. In the Greek language, that is. Lie number three. It can be found in the following form 25 times throughout the New Testament. This time, it again comes from taking the Greek word nomos, but prefixing it. Now, firstly, that was lie number four, I think we just got to, 25 times. No, not mentioned once.
My goodness.
I got $1,000. Hey, Berean.publishers.com, you're a bunch of wankers, and I got $1,000 with your name on it, if you can even show me where that is once anywhere in the Bible. And I'm talking Old Testament, Septuagint,
My goodness, Pierce.
Oh, yeah. Sorry, you probably don't know what the Septuagint is. It's an Old Testament Greek version, but don't worry about that, because whatever the hell the Greek says is obviously not all that high in your priorities. He says it is translated using vague words like iniquity, wicked, unrighteous, or transgressor. No, lie number five. It is even more vague in all the newer translations. Now, he says here, this fella says here, is antinomian a Bible word? And what they say is, they say anomian is the same as antinomian.
Wow.
And here is the lie to that, Berean publishers. Try reading it in context and you'll find it means nothing like that. It means nothing like that.
My goodness.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with, and what they say? Antinomians. No, it doesn't mean that. Lie number six. For what communion has light with darkness? For the mystery of... Now, the word used is lawlessness, because it should have been translated outside of or apart from the law. For the mystery of being outside of the law already works. Only he who now holds it back will hold it back until he's taken out of the way. Now, what the writer is saying here is there is something at work now which is outside of the law and is still successful. What he's talking about is a gospel of grace and peace.
Yeah. My. Wow. It's time for individuals to do as the real Bereans did and go look at the scriptures. Here we have, Barris, a completely fabricated term. You know, most of the gospel revolution, it ended up of a couple of things, really. And that is, number one, pointing out things that simply are not in the Bible at all. Number two, pointing out things that are out of context in the Bible. Now, it's one thing to show the things that are out of context. Do you know, most of the time, the things that we point out are not out of context. They're not in the Bible, such as make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. It's just not there. And then, now we have to go into detail about these made-up words that define the borders of Christianity. Now, Barris, this is a major word that holds definition to the understanding of Christianity and all 40,000 of its denominations, and supports each and every one of them from their own perspective. So now we are having to deal with not just things that aren't in the Bible in English. We point out things that aren't in the Bible based on context. Now we're having to point out things that aren't in the Bible that people like these so-called researchers have completely lied to people and said is there in the Bible. Now, folks, I've always told you, to be a good Christian, you must be a liar. A whole flock of them here. They've lied. They've lied to you. They've lied to me about the word antinomianism, about it being in the Bible, about what it means. We've been lied to about the whole kit and caboodle, is what we used to say in Tennessee. We've been lied to. The whole enchilada. The whole thing is a lie. Now, stop and think about that, folks. When an entire religious concept, the only way it can be held together is by lying. No other way. Did I say no other way? The only way that Christian doctrine, all 40,000 denominations of it, all 40,000 denominations of it, the only way it can be kept together is by quoting verses that aren't in the Bible taking things out of context and creating words that don't exist.
Now, we knew before this that lying was an absolute necessity of denominationalism, because 40,000 denominations will tell you that they were led to the point where they are by the Holy Spirit's leading. They will say straight to your face and be almost convinced, I think many of them are convinced, that the Holy Spirit...
I was convinced. I was convinced.
We all were. That's true.
But you have to have these lies in place first. That's why what we're doing here is so important.
And the very suggestion that the Holy Spirit led 40,000 people to 40,000 different places itself is a massive lie that most of us do not want to face, because, as one of our listeners once said, if what you are saying is correct, that means I've wasted my whole life.
Yep.
And most of us don't have the, you know, look, I'm 60 something. I don't know, what is it, four? Yeah, I'm 64.
Yeah, you're a year older than me.
It takes a year to remember now. And mate, I don't want to waste the rest of my life, and I don't want to think that I've wasted all the. But you see, I don't have to be that proud. I don't have to be tied to the fact that I was right yesterday in order for me to be right today. I don't need that.
Oh, thank you.
For some reason, this gospel has set me free from needing to be always right. Now, that doesn't mean you won't get a good argument out of me, and it won't mean that I won't get my neck out of joint about the whole thing. But when I cool down, I'm going to say, you're right, you know. You're right, you know. And that means I was wrong.
That's power. That is power, Paris. That is power.
There you go. There you go. Now, we knew instinctively that 40,000 Holy Spirits couldn't, I mean, it's just untruth.
Yeah.
It's a lie. But here we are catching out the liars in a specific lie, which can't be just made into a mist. Oh, well, you don't know the Holy Spirit like I know him. I've got the real Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit. My Holy Spirit's bigger than your Holy Spirit. And that's kind of a bit ephemeral. Nothing ephemeral about this. This is straight out bullshit. This is manufactured.
Deliberately manufactured.
Yeah, exactly.
There's been cases that they just misunderstood or not. But when you take a term that is not even in the Greek in the Bible, and you say it is there in the Greek, when you are an expert on Greek, that's called a lie. That's called a deliberate lie.
There is no sweet way to sugarcoat that one.
You know, now, Barris, here's the question. Oh, well, see, you guys are just like the other 40,000. Each of those 40,000 say all of the other 40,000 are wrong and they're right. You are exactly the same. Well, we are in this aspect. We do believe we're right. We do believe that all 40,000 are wrong. But here is the thing. Get me in any debate with any one of these guys who will agree not to fragment the law, not to stand and preach one part of the law and excuse the other part of the law. Let me restate this again. This ministry and the gospel revolution is the only ministry on planet Earth that I am aware of that does not fragment God's law, nor put one law less than nor more than the other law. This is the only understanding of the gospel that does not stand and allow anything to be done other than if you judge by one law and you've then you, even if you judge, Barris, get this. Paul had this understanding so strong, he said it's not just if you break one law, you are guilty of breaking them all. Paul said if you use the law to judge anybody else other than yourself, you have broken all of God's law. If we could just hold them together, and if you break one law, you broke them all, and if you ever use God's law to judge somebody else's relationship with God, you have broken all of God's law by doing so. Now, show me somebody who will agree to a debate about the gospel, and let's agree that God's law is true, God's law is pure, God's law is holy, God's law is infallible, God's law is one thing, not divided up and subdivided into several different categories. Jesus said, you can't do that. Jesus said, I don't fragment. If Jesus didn't do it, why in the world is every preacher in every Christian denomination and non-denomination taking it upon themselves to fragment God's law?
Let's have a little bit of a further look at how people, preachers, I'm not even going to call them pastors, because most preachers I know don't even have they don't have the DNA of a shepherd, and that's what the word means in the Greek, a pastor. I'm looking for a shepherd. I'm looking for somebody who cares, and I don't find them out there. I find some pretty rich people who've made their money by fleecing the sheep. And I see plenty of sheepdogs. So I just don't see many shepherds. But let's see how these preachers back up their beliefs in this area. Anyone who quotes a dictionary will always quote Baker's Dictionary of Theology. And in it, Alexander Renwick says this: the word comes from the Greek anti, against, and nomos, law, and signifies opposition to law, truth. It refers to the doctrine that the moral law is not binding upon Christians as a rule of life. False. It depends on who you are. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, it's not the bloody moral law. It's a ceremonial law. It's a seventh day. It's the Sabbath. Yep. So that's a lie. In a wider sense, and this is in a dictionary, a Bible dictionary, no wonder preachers, in a wider sense, it is applied to the view of fanatics who refuse to recognize any law but their own subjective ideas, which they usually claim are from the Holy Spirit. Question. Tell me one of the 40,000 groups who don't refuse to recognize any law but their own subjective ideas, which they usually claim are from the Holy Spirit. Exactly. This is BS. I mean, this is... He goes on to say, though the antinomian heresy was named in the 16th century and has experienced a kind of modern renaissance, it is as old as the church itself. Really? Well, why didn't they have a bloody word for it? Why did they have to invent a word for it?
Yes.
If it was as old as the church itself. This is a kind of hogwash. I mean, this is ignorance gone to seed. This is, it's more than ignorance. This is willful manipulation,
yes,
in order to maintain a theology that is nothing more than an invention of man. Or, if you like it, put it another way, a shame-based behavior modification system centered around fear.
Yeah.
So why is this so important? We're going to spend another show on exactly that topic, but let me just say this. This is important because it supports dualism, and dualism means that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. Dualism means that that we have an us and them mentality. Dualism means that you're Methodist and I'm Baptist. Dualism means that Christ died for some but not for all. Dualism means that God's up there and I'm down here. Dualism means that if I have sin in my life, I am now cut off from God, because he's there and I'm here. Dualism is exactly that single thing without which religion could no longer entrap and manipulate people. That is why it's important.
Vitally important, Barris. You have, through this research, and you know, the thing of it is that research for people in the gospel revolution springs out of questions.
Mm.
Because questions are
the lifeblood
of the gospel revolution.
There you go.
So the reason that Barris even went to check this out is because Huh. Well, wonder why. And are we? You see, we subject ourselves to every criticism that comes in. We've been accused of being antinomianistic for more than 30 years. Verus finally got tired of it and thought, where do they get this claim? And are we truly antinomianistic? If we are, we want to know it. If we are, and we need to change our minds, we want to do it. So this is the power of the gospel, folks, that opens you up to question yourself, not just to question others. Anybody can question everybody around them. But when you are free, you can question yourself. Oh, my gosh.
Mm.
One of the most powerful things that the gospel's ever done for me, and I know it's one of the most powerful things that's been done for you, it transforms your core. It transforms the place from where you come.
Mm-hmm.
It transforms the place from where you relate to yourself and all other people and God. It transforms the premise. And when the premise has transformed, you are indeed transformed.
That sounds a lot like, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Family Religion wants to upsize your expectations, outsource your thinking, and repurpose your existence. I hope that today we have shown you that what we said at the very top of the show has some merit. Soren Kierkegaard, who said, people demand freedom of speech as a compensation for the freedom of thought which they seldom use. And as we were saying, religion wants to upsize your expectations, outsource your thinking, and repurpose your existence. But God's eternal plan was just to enjoy the heck out of you and all of your magnificent uniqueness. Don't forget to visit http://www.theteacherwithin.com and order your copy of Touching Spirit, The Letters of Minniminiki. I'm an Amazon Prime user, and this book is a five-star product. It's in the top 1% of all book sales on Amazon.
That's wonderful.
It's fantastic, Mike. Without question, it's the best book touching authentic spirituality I've ever read. Now, I'm not saying that any book is the best book in any particular field, but what this book does is it employs a beautiful Native American story to make you just stop and sit down and think. It's a kind of book, you're not going to read some chapters without tearing up, and you need to take your cup of coffee out on the porch, read a page, and then close it and have a sip of coffee and think about it for 5 minutes. It's that kind of book. Now, Mike's book's not nearly that good. It's just another book. And but this one's outstanding. So
my book's one you put next to the toilet while you're...
Yeah, it's a real study book. I like that. It's a real library fixture, your book, friend. So it is that we must leave you, family and friends. A dollar a week is a pittance, but here at the Gospel Revolution, it can make all the difference for somebody just like you starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. We run a value-for-value model here. If you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating a dollar a week or a dollar a day or, look, whatever. It really doesn't matter. We can all afford something. If all you want to do is give 50 cents a week, give young Jeffrey a call on area code 321-220-4373 and speak to him about how you can participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. You want to leave a message for Mike? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. You can find us on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. So now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Music City, USA, Nashville, Tennessee.
And it's good night from Michael Williams. And thank you guys so much, those of you that are participating, listening, whatever you're doing. And let me tell you something. This show that we have just wrapped up for you should give you every reason in the world as to why your money should go here.
Mm.
You're not going to hear this any place else on planet We are out to influence the next 500 years, the next 1,000 years, the next 10,000 years on planet Earth. We will not leave this Earth without leaving our mark to cause dualism to fall flat on its face and leave this planet free to grow in the powerful understanding of God and man are one.
Wow. We hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, Steve, just kidding, Steve, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
I don't see how, but it will be better.
Thanks, buddy.
That was marvelous, Pierce.